Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning, for providing for your word to us. Pray that as we consider just some of the thoughts and concepts we find in scriptures, that you would help us in our discussion, help us in our understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The general topic for the next few weeks is leadership in the church, and this was hatched as just kind of a filler, so it could be as long or short as we needed to, just till we pick up the next topic. And I intend to, in a couple of weeks, have us look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. That was my original thinking. But then Randy happened to hand me a book called The Apostolic Church, Which Is It? And it's a book he's had on his bookshelf for a while, and it helped me just putting some thoughts together. And I thought, well, that would be a good introduction before we get into 1 Timothy 3. I'll actually be away next Sunday, so Randy will be taking up another aspect of all this. And one way of looking at this all and introducing it is that few of us, before we came here, would have thought of ourselves as Presbyterians, if you will. I said few. And actually, in other Presbyterian churches that I've been in, that generally is true, that people just come from all sorts of different backgrounds, and they think, oh, well, everybody's a Presbyterian here, and I didn't know what that was, and I must be the odd man out. But really, the majority has never been in that background before. And also, when people move on, I find that oftentimes they're not in a Presbyterian church subsequently. Just for whatever reason, you know, the fellowship and the community they land in just lends itself to being in a different sort of church. And so I find there's kind of this fog of questions sometimes, like Carrie saying, well, I didn't understand what that was, or I didn't know what it was. So it's good just kind of to walk back through this. And oddly enough, too, this whole thought kind of crystallized in my own mind a number of years ago. There were two men, and they were completely, neither of them knew each other. They came along at well different times. But both of them had been primarily involved with Baptist churches before they came here. And so as I got to know them and they became pretty involved and so forth, I realized one thing, they had a kind of a mindset because of that, and maybe I'm generalizing a little too much, but I saw both of them go down this trail that in their mind, in a Baptist church, the main thing was you watch that pastor to make sure he doesn't mess up. You got to keep your eye on that pastor. Right. Yeah. And in essence, the congregation is the government. So I realized one of the things both of them struggled with was they didn't realize they were in a different setting. They knew, but they had kind of that way of seeing, and so they struggled inside a bit because of that. And so part of this just lets us see and what's going on back there is one way of looking at this. And also, they were very used to, one of the gentlemen, he was always thinking, well, we were going to have a business meeting, because that's how you did things in the Baptist churches where he'd been. And we never had business meetings. He couldn't quite. So then, you know, every time we had a congregational meeting, he'd call it a business meeting. But it really wasn't. It was completely different. Because they conducted their business in the business meeting, and everybody attended. So part of this just kind of poking holes in misimpressions enlightening us along that line. Now, we should recognize that what we're going to be talking about, at least for the next two Sundays, or this Sunday and 3 weeks from now, is government in the church. And that's not very exciting sometimes, but I think this is important. But this isn't an essential of the faith. So we can disagree with other people, and you don't have to agree, and so forth. I mean, this is not like talking about the Trinity. See, that we consider an essential of the faith. Okay? So if you fall on one line there, well, then we'd call you a heretic. Versus if you find that you have a different view of church government, that's no big deal. But just understand where we're all coming from. One of the things the book really helped me, and this is why I thought, well, I'd like to teach through this what the fellow lays out in the book. One of the points he made was, he says, okay, so why study these things if they're not essentials? Well, that doesn't mean there aren't truths in the Bible. Even if, you know, we find good Christians on both sides of the question or something, it doesn't mean we shouldn't look at the Bible and find out what it teaches there. And if we find that we're in disagreement, we just acknowledge we're in disagreement. Now, when we speak of church government, per se, there's actually three labels you could apply. There's mixtures in various different churches. Not everybody lines up exactly. But one of them would be prelacy. That's a form of church. I prefer to call it episcopacy. That's how I've always looked at it. And in terms of regular governments, that's most like a monarchy, where you have a king. And in the king, what do? They have, dukes or something like that, you know, who they appoint. And so the thought is you have maybe a hierarchy, and the way we see this worked out in modern churches is a hierarchy of bishops in the churches that fall in to the prelacy or the episcopacy form of government. One church is the Roman Catholic Church. That kind of sets the mold for, even though, you know, we think of, well, what? Episcopal. You know, that too. So the Anglican Church. Others that might fall into this might be Methodist churches. There could be a mixture of things. I think of some of these, you know, you might have found yourself in a church where the pastor is not selected by the congregation. And that often is an indication of a sort of a prelacy system or episcopacy. The hierarchy, in other words, the bishop above them says, you go here and you go here and you're done here, so therefore I'm moving you here and you here. So that's kind of an indication of this hierarchy. Interest, yeah, Tom.
Is there any scriptural basis for that?
Yeah. I mean, and we'll see. With some of these things, there's, as we get into them, there are basically six principles or patterns we'll look at in the scripture. And so, you know, you can kind of see that where they get it, and we're going to argue a little stronger the other way. But with these differences, that's why I say in these non-essentials, there are differences of opinion. I would guess the Orthodox Church, whether it's the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, they probably fall in that pattern too. I don't know enough about them. But in my background in history, I believe the Salvation Army falls in this pattern. The Salvation Army is a church. We don't think of them as being a church, but they're officially organized as a church, and that's how they operate. And so their name for their bishops are Captain, Major, and General. So if you never got an idea that it was a hierarchy, you just have to look at who they are. And really, it's one level of, it's just different levels of pastor and bishop in their denomination.
Services?
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah, absolutely.
I thought it was like a drug rehabilitation.
No.
No.
They do quite a bit in that, but really it is fundamentally at its core a church. Right on lesson. Yeah. Okay. And we're talking about Christian churches, generally speaking. Yeah. Now, this other grouping is independency or congregational. Obviously, if you see congregational in the name, that's probably an indication of it. Southern Baptist. That would be a group that is actually congregational at its root, in that they conduct their government as a church, as a whole. Calvary Chapels, Spurgeon's Church, and Martin Lloyd-Jones Church in London, when they were both in pastors of churches in London. Those were essentially congregational. We're using this term independent as well for that. Whether they're in a denomination, as we find with Southern Baptist, or whether they're non-denominational, which is the situation with Calvary Chapels, you know, that you can go either way. But essentially, like with the Southern Baptist, they have an assembly which involves people from the whole denomination, but really, they make it clear, they say you're a messenger to that. You're not a delegate. You're not a representative. You just kind of go and hear and then bring back and talk. It's emphasized in the terminology they use. Another form, which we adhere to. So we're not Presbyterians as far as being some form a Christian, we're just Presbyterian in our form of government. And oftentimes you find you put the name in your church name or denomination name. But really, what we're doing is just making an obvious distinction in the form of government when we call ourselves Presbyterian. Other churches are Presbyterian in form, and they don't have Presbyterian anywhere in their name. So the Christian Reformed Church, the United Reformed Church, are both absolutely Presbyterian in this categorization.
So that's how you can get a Presbyterian church that's not necessarily a Reformed church.
Right? Well, that would be a different story, yes, but it really has to do with the form of government. Right. It's just a form of government. And I think ultimately, United Reform. Those are just two obvious examples. Now, some that kind of fall in between these, where there's not a perfect distinction, oftentimes Bible churches are Presbyterian to some degree, in that if you look at who's responsible? Well, it's the elders. And so they're come out of the congregation. They represent the congregation. The elders are responsible for governing or ruling the church. And so a typical one like that would be Grace Church in John MacArthur's church, if you want. River Lakes is like that. They may or may not be non-denominational, so they may not be connected beyond that congregation. But really, if you went in there and said, well, when are we having a business meeting, like my old friends, they'd say, well, we don't have business meetings because the elders are responsible for the church. First Julie and then Tom. Okay.
So now would that put him in the Presbyterian?
It would seem. Okay. You know, it depends how they organize that, how they operate, ultimately. I mean, I've never heard of that in the Southern Baptist.
Yeah, I know.
But then because they're somewhat independent,
yeah.
There may be.
I think because he went to Covenant Seminary,
yeah.
Rubbed off.
Sure.
But I don't know. I mean, yeah. I know in his congregation that they had their deacons, but now they've elected elders.
Sure.
So
it seems like they're going in that direction.
Yeah.
Tom.
Sounds like you're talking just with the general congregation itself and determining the label Presbyterian as opposed to including in that definition the hierarchy aspects of it.
Well, and it shouldn't be seen as a hierarchy in that sense. So there isn't a head bishop over all the other elders,
okay.
For instance.
Maybe say it another way. There is accountability.
Yes. Right, to others. Right.
They're independent in that sense.
Right.
But they could be.
Right. And that's why I said it seems like that churches like that, which I've been involved in when we were in Arizona in a Bible church that was organized. I mean, the pastor had come out of Grace, so it was organized along that line. So they're independent. There were other Bible churches in Phoenix and they were spinning, kind of forming daughter churches, but ultimately, each one was independent, and yet they were organized under elders. So I don't know how they'd see themselves, but it just seems to me like they kind of straddle the line there.
Kind of like self-contained,
yeah.
Within a Presbyterian system.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that what
but again, they're not going to have a business meeting.
No.
And that's so the right. So that's the core of that makes them. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah. Yeah. And that still, you're calling it prelacy, but really it still primarily fits within the independent or congregational, because that's kind of the typical way that a congregational or independent church operates. There may be a business meeting, but the pastor has a kind of a higher position.
He's the CEO.
Yeah. I mean, and that is typical in that setting. No, but there are
votes like
there are some distinctions made, but ultimately you're on the same level.
Okay.
So that's how we would put it. Yeah. Okay, Bruce.
Historically, the founders' constitutional convention saw us as a republic, not a democracy.
Right. Okay.
Disciple them, and then they will present that to them. Where in the past, they would present people that they thought fit the qualifications of elders, and the congregation would vote on it. And it's a big change.
Sure.
And they're running into some interesting situations because of that. And that will probably need a change in their bylaws also, because that's a major shift.
And we'll get into that a little bit more when we get there. That actually hits at one of the patterns or principles that we see in the scripture where the people select their leaders. In terms of government.
When the Constitution was finally put together, we're not talking about the Articles of Confederation.
Right.
When the Constitution was written in 1787 and it was finally ratified, they saw themselves as being part of a republic. We weren't part of a democracy. Senators were not chosen by the people. They were chosen through the House of Representatives. And saw themselves as forming a republic, not a democracy.
Now, and Bruce, and that's why I wrote these terms up here. I mean, even this, the fellow wrote this book in like 1880 or something like that, you know, so this is not, he's not even looking at what's going on today when he wrote the book. But he said, well, it's interesting to look at these in terms of kind of secular government, civil government, too. And so we talk about monarchy, and, you know, we always will, if you bring this up, kind of if you were at your office or something like that, well, are we a democracy? Well, yeah, we're a democracy, aren't we? Well, no, don't we say, you know, the republic for which it stands? Well, what kind of communist are you if you're, you know, we're not a democracy? And so we do have to make that distinction that actually the U.S. government is formed as a republic and not a democracy, strictly speaking. Right.
And I don't think a lot of people understand the difference.
And so that would be an important distinction. But it's kind of fun to rattle somebody's cage if they haven't ever heard of that before, right? Because we have that sense, well, I vote and I elect and I decide everything, but really the way it works is we vote, but we vote for representatives who then... are supposed to act on our behalf.
Yeah.
Yes.
Even if someone's voted in by popular
vote. And still you have the electoral college. Now, you know, what, just touching on that briefly, we're very cynical about representatives. So that, you know, if you think about it, it can carry over to our view of church government, too. So that's why these sorts of discussions are important. Well, what are those guys, you know, if we had a large session and we were a larger, what do those guys do anyway? What do they decide, you know? Are they just like our congressmen, you know, and they just kind of vote themselves jet airplanes and, you know.
There's more accountability, it seems like,
okay.
In the church than in the government.
Right.
Sometimes, yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes not in a church.
So it's important. It's important to see that it's mutual submission. It's like a marriage, you know. In other words, there may be a head in the marriage, but that head better be doing and taking actions for the benefit of those under the headship. I mean, and how do you know that? Well, you talk to them. You know, you say, "What do you think?" You have open meetings and so forth. Maybe. Now, I grew up, of course, you know, part of my growing up was in the 60s and the 70s. And that colors my view of churches because really came in and came as a, became a Christian in a kind of tail end of what we call the Jesus movement. And some of my best friends actually went on to be very active in Calvary Chapel, in forming Vineyard churches and if you want to call it a denomination. And so the thrust of what everybody was doing was like the hippies, you know, even within churches and within Christian ministry, people were throwing off convention, you know, get rid of tradition, all this stuff that held us back. In the 2000s now, I think one of the trends we've seen is you know, similar to that, but different. And that's kind of getting back to things that are simple. So there's a rise, to some degree, of home church movements, family churches, this sort of thing. And the question always comes up, you know, okay, so who's right or what's the real pattern? Haven't we got, you know, if we're in a home church or something, aren't we back to the real thing because the original church met in homes? And so I'm always interested to kind of stir that pot and get us thinking a little bit about that. One way I'd like to do that is follow something that this author did. And he said, well, what is a church? And I've always understood there's a Greek word for church. Ecclesia, assembly. And I've never quite seen it so well defined as this author. He says, well, you know, here's how I define that, a society of Christians. I mean, that, again, reflects being written in the 1800s, because if you think, well, we're a society of Christians, you know, it sounds a little weird. You wouldn't use that terminology. But I think he does a good job. We're going to follow a little trail through the scriptures here of seeing where is this word used and how big is the society of Christians that the scriptures, when they used the term church or ecclesia, how big is that society of Christians that they're referring to? So first, if somebody will turn to Colossians 4, 15. And read that for us. We're going to look at Acts 11:22. We'll look at Acts 7:38. 11:22. Okay, so if somebody will read for us Colossians 4:15. All right. Okay. Right. So where is, how big is that society? What is it?
Mine says his house.
Okay. Right. So how big was that society of Christians? Yeah, it's just was a society of Christians meeting in a house. And actually, I don't know if I can find it that fast. Philemon 2, I think, refers to a house church as well. Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So it's a small body, obviously. Now, how about Acts 11:22? Okay. Okay. So now, there, the church is in Jerusalem. What picture does that give you? Not likely meeting in a house. It really is all the... Or how big is that society of Christians? It encompasses the whole city. The church. The ecclesia.
Which was different in studies. I found out that a Jewish synagogue started with only 10 male adults.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, and the implication is that the church or the society of Christians in Jerusalem might not meet together at all times, and they might be meeting in various places as a church, right, together. I mean, that's how the scriptures really see them, as that society of Christians. How about Acts 7:38? Now, this is an interesting one.
Sounds like a
one-manner. Okay, well, no, it's not. Go ahead, read it then. Carrie, you got it? 7:38.
He that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us.
All right. Somebody want to read that not in King James, because I don't know if I can follow that. Maybe we have to translate back. That's okay.
Dad, are you serious?
No, just read it. Yeah.
So would you like to read it?
Yeah.
Okay. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words passed on to us.
Okay. Now, so we hear this. Well, we hear the word assembly here. What?
Mine said church.
Okay. And it's talking about he. The he here is Moses. All
right,
so now Moses was in a church. He was in an assembly. What does that say that the church, what church or assembly, what society of Christians, and then you have to use it in strictly biblical sense, was Moses in?
First Baptist Church of Israel.
Israel. Right. Interestingly enough, in terms of the assembly of the people of God, if you want to broaden it, because it seems a little strange to refer to Israel as Christians. But Moses was in an assembly of God's people, a church, if you will, in the way that the New Testament ends up looking at it. And so how big is that society of believers? What would be a label we could put on it? Huh? Yeah, a nation. Okay, good. And make a church, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, I mean, here the way it's being used, clearly a society of Christians that meets together, you know, regularly.
That was Moses and the angel. I mean,
yeah, but it really is more Moses was in the assembly of Israel, okay. is what it's really.
In the wilderness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Tom? Okay, and it's a Greek word, so it can be an assembly,
there
right?
This, Paul was some city. I forgot which passage it was. It was some city, and there was an assembly of people meeting together that were doing
right
council or something.
Sure. Yeah.
What does the word ecclesiology mean?
I don't. I mean, that obviously is an English word derived from this.
That's a Greek word.
Study of
the church.
Knowledge of it.
Church,
knowing it.
That's why the early creed said Catholic.
Universal.
Universal. Rather than big C, it was a little C, meaning worldwide.
So ecclesiology means the study of the church? The church? Is that what that means?
Church structure, I think.
The study of church structure.
We don't know. Your assignment this week is to look it up in the dictionary. Or nowadays, everybody gets out their phone in my office and starts typing it in. All right, we're going to look at a couple of other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And Ephesians 5:28. Okay, somebody want to read 1 Corinthians 12:28. Go ahead, Luke. You look like you're eager.
You read me like a book.
Yeah.
Okay. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues.
Okay. Now, there's a lot there. But we're focusing on the use of the word church or in the assembly or whatever. How big is or what encompasses this society of Christians that it's referring to there? It's not really, we think, well, maybe it's referring to a local congregation, but it's really referring to the whole church everywhere in the whole world. Yeah, also the complete society of Christians.
Now, is this the living and dead, or just the living?
Well, that's Ephesians 5:28. So you're one step ahead of us.
But is that the visible or the invisible?
It would be, the visible.
The true or the
confessing.
So here, we're just noting in the way that, because one thing people get a little hung up on, they hear the, okay, this is ecclesia, this is assembly, so it's talking about a group of people physically that can get together. And here we see, it's just talking about all of the church, the whole society of Christians throughout the world, who wouldn't obviously be gathered together in any one place at any one time. And then let's look at Ephesians 5:28, if somebody has that. How big is the church here? Yeah.
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Ephesians 5:28.
Ephesians 5:28.
All right. I wrote it down wrong.
I read it three times.
Sorry. Well, very good. Hang on.
You think it's 5:23, maybe?
Maybe. What does it say? I think so. Let me see. Hang on.
I kept reading it thinking, huh?
Right.
It's
23. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I wrote it down wrong. So it's 25. What's 25 say? Okay. Sorry. Anyway, in Ephesians 5:25, okay, I just wrote it down wrong, that's all.
So it's 25 instead of
23? Yes. But it could be 24, it could be 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we can do any of those. So what? Here it's using this term again, ecclesia. Who did Christ give himself up for? What society of Christians? Well, how big is that society? It's the living and the dead, as Tom said. Both those who have come before us and those who will come after us, those who are present now. It'd be what we call the invisible church. It's the invisible church. You have to be careful in using those terms here in a discussion like that. But essentially, it's all true Christians. So we've got living and dead. And I thought it would be useful, interesting, just kind of walk through this, just because we do kind of get hung up sometimes. Like I say, if you go back with me back to the 60s and the 70s, or even, you know, to some of the popular movements now with house churches or that sort of thing, they say, well, what are you doing? You're in an organized church, you know. Oh, that must be bad. You must not be a real Christian. Your church is in a denomination. Don't you know they met in houses and that was it? That independent churches are the true churches? But here we can see in the way the scriptures use the term church, really you could imagine it in any way encompassing. It leads the way to what we organize, how we are organized is a society of Christians meeting in various congregations. We may unite ourselves, in a sense, in a denomination with a common tie, and that's not unfair. It's not really a violation of the way church is used in the scriptures. The author said, okay, look at Acts 9:31. Now I'm getting nervous, and I better double-check these as we look at them. Yeah, somebody want to read for us Acts 9:31.
So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase.
Okay. And so there, you know, you have a collective society of many congregations, clearly, in a region or in a country. And so the author, this is kind of fun. I mean, he just says it well. So if we're required to speak of individual congregations of Christians in Ireland and the separate Christian societies, that is the separate Christian societies scattered in various parts of the country, we might denominate them as the churches of Ireland. There being nothing in existing ecclesiastical, there you go, Julie, usages to make such language either unintelligible or liable to be misunderstood. But it deserves to be noticed that when we use phrases such as the Established Church of Scotland or the Episcopal Church of America or the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, there's really no departure from the scriptural sense of the word. So like I say, back to my old kind of Jesus movement and so forth, why do we have these things? Well, they're consistent with scriptures. It doesn't mean that you couldn't develop a view that somebody might be violating scripture on some principle or other, but having collective societies of churches and congregations and Christians is really assumed in the scripture. It's not just that we're all going to individually and solely and all alone and independently meet in a house. Jeff?
I can't remember the name of the movement, but a guy named Winston Wee.
Uh-huh.
His organization said only one church per city.
Okay, right.
Which
yeah.
Wow. That was interesting. I can't remember the name of the movement.
You know, and you wonder, because that is how the Puritans and the Pilgrims set up initially. But then, like Bruce says, you know, as cities grow, if you go back to the model of the synagogue, which really is the church model in history, you could have more than one synagogue in a larger city. I mean, there's no restriction there.
People throughout history have met in myriad different
Right. And the real term itself is quite in ecclesia, is quite encompassing as it is used. It's both small and large, really. I mean, that's how the scripture, how the apostolic writers use it. And not much time had elapsed at that point. So like I say, it is. But it really does get at the point. Well, isn't this the real apostolic form? Well, isn't this the real apostolic form? Isn't this the real apostolic, you know,
and
they're all.
I can't complain too much because people who, well, I shouldn't make generalizations, but oftentimes people who make those issues don't pay attention as much to the Old Testament.
And that may be true. Sure. Yeah, Bruce and then.
Even yeah. Within the Catholic Church, historically, it hasn't been a homogenous unit. There have been different congregations that would worship a little bit differently, that would do things a little bit differently. It wasn't the blanket control that we think of. Even at the Reformation, there were several churches that we would consider Reformed rather than Catholic. They just were not willing.
What would the church itself do as far as it, I guess to say, like all the different sects of Christianity, we're always bickering and arguing over which is, I mean, how,
right.
If we're all God's chosen people, how are we supposed to?
I mean, and that's a challenge, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's, or the Mormons, that's one of the first, their first questions to get to shake you up. Well, if, you know, in essence, there's one church. How come there's so many denominations and all this sort of stuff? Whereas the Mormon church is just one church. Well, it turns out there's a bunch of Mormon churches, but yeah, I mean, they're Latter-day Saints and First Latter-day Saints and Reformed Latter-day Saints and so forth. No, no. Most of the offshoots or sects are, I don't know about that, but in Bakersfield, they'd all be LDS. But you go to Missouri. Right. Okay. All right. Missouri has other versions. Yeah. So, you know, one of the essential, a way of looking at that, or a way of kind of flipping it around and looking at it is, clearly, if we're all under Christ, we should be seeking unity rather than division. One of the struggles with that has been that what is known as the ecumenical movement and some other similar sorts of movements, when they have sought to unify denominations, churches, and so forth, they've done it by reducing it to a lower, least common denominator, or basically, let's all get back under the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, those are two versions of it. And so, you know, in theory, there's a good idea there. The practice is horrible. In the PCA, one of the things that we have sought to do is, you know, when you get into the nitty-gritty of things, Rachel was going through this about a year ago. She says, well, Dad, there's Orthodox Presbyterian Church and PCA, and there's a couple of these others. Yeah, OPC. she says, how can we have that? You know, and I said, well, you know, those denominations, which are very similar in their thinking and so forth, they've said, this is wrong. Isn't this, shouldn't we be seeking unity? So there have been a lot of reaching out and saying, can't we be united together? And so the PCA itself was actually formed through the union of two denominations that said, yes, we should not be apart. It was called the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod. And that's actually the one that Randy was ordained in as a pastor. So he came in that way. And then similarly, there was a strong outreach to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church at that time. And for whatever reason, both denominations, mostly the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, just said, no. We really don't want, and I don't even have a clue as to what issues. But so the goal should be to say, let's work these differences out. But practically speaking, it's kind of hard, too. Does that get at what your question? Yeah, Bruce.
Like saying, let's all be Republican, you know,
letting them go. Well, no, we're all supposed to be Democrats. You got the wrong message from the president.
I'm not at that end.
Bruce, yeah. Tom.
It would seem that if there are essential biblical principles that really should be adhered to in Scripture regarding church government and operation, then that should be obeyed. And the kinds of things that, for example, Bruce is talking about, that's practical methodology in applying those principles or not.
Right.
Set of principles that this is what the scripture says,
Right.
That you are unified.
Right.
Yeah.
But I think the reality is that not everyone has been taught and is willing to obey those principles.
Yet we can look in history and see that these things are a struggle. And we don't need to go any farther than the PCA, truly, and the history of Presbyterians in America in since 1900, or even since the Civil War, for instance. So we can be humble and say, shouldn't we strive more for this? I think we should. You know, when Rachel was asking me about these things, I said, those are things that I think are important to strive for. Well, our tendency, and this is why I always counsel, you know, we have to be careful. We in our congregation, we want to read and understand, and those things are good. But then we have to be careful to be so picky about it with regard to somebody else that, you know, either we get angry with them or we say, well, you must not be, or I can't continue with you because you don't see such and such. Well, if we're not talking about the Trinity, the virgin birth, the second coming of Christ, you know, what are we talking about? And let's be careful with that. So I think you would as well, having been a Christian for many years, recognize those are difficult areas. All right. Well, so Randy will come in next week with another completely different aspect of this. And then we'll return to church government the week after next, just kind of to continue through the principles that the Scripture lays out. So today I'm just stirring the pot and shaking things up a little, got us thinking. Let's close with prayer. Father, we do look to you. Help us to understand that Christ is our King. And as a result, we have a very wide fellowship. Lord, help us both to seek truth and to seek in love to be united to one another, and yet not compromising on either side. We don't know how to do this. I don't even know how to go about it. But we know that as our head and our leader, Lord, you can bring us through these things. We thank you just for seeing that the church is a marvelous thing, certainly in history. We have just a great number of people that have gone before us who have struggled for things, who in different and various settings even have given up their lives for us. And we have so many benefits because of this. Oh Lord, we praise you for that. We cannot appreciate that enough. And we pray that you would help us to be humble in considering this, in what a great privilege and how many great gifts we have been given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.